Why do many Christians fail to talk about Jesus?
This sermon was preached in the autumn of 1858 by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. Psalm 145, verse 11. My friends, we have only to look at the preceding verse, and we will discover in a single moment who are the people here spoken of, who shall speak of the glory of God's kingdom and talk of his power. They are the saints. Listen, all you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. A saint will often be discovered by his conversation. He is a saint long before he knows it. He is a saint since he was set apart for salvation by God the Father in the covenant decree of election from eternity past. And he is a saint as being sanctified in Christ Jesus and called. But he is chiefly a saint because he is being sanctified by the influence of the Holy Spirit, which makes him truly sanctified by making him holy and bringing him into conformity with the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yet it is not always easy to discern a saint except by scriptural marks and evidences. There is nothing unique about the appearance or dress of a saint to distinguish him from others. The saints have faces like other men. Sometimes they may wear a sad expression due to the cares and troubles which the unbelievers do not experience. They wear the same kind of clothes as other men wear. They may be rich or they may be poor, but still there are some marks whereby we can discern them. And one of the special ways of discovering a saint is by his conversation. As I often tell you, you may know the quality of the water in a well by that which is brought up in the bucket. Likewise, we can tell a Christian by his conversation. It is, however, regretful that true children of the Lord often talk too little of him. What is the conversation of half of the true Christians of the present day? Honesty compels us to say that in many cases, Christian conversation is altogether objectionable. It is a mass of silliness, slander, foolishness, and even lies. And if it is not giddy and frivolous, it is utterly apart from the gospel and does not minister grace to the hearers. I believe that one of the great elements missing in the church today is not so much Christian preaching as Christian talking. Not so much Christian prayer in the prayer meeting as Christian conversation in the home and in the marketplace. How little do we hear conversation concerning Christ? You might go in and out of the houses of half of the professors of Christianity, and you would never hear of their master at all. You might talk with them from the 1st of January to the last of December, and if they happened to mention their master's name, it would be, perhaps, merely as a compliment to him, or possibly by accident. Beloved, such things ought not to be. You and I am sure, are guilty in this matter. We all have need to reproach ourselves that we do not sufficiently remember the words of Malachi. Listen. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Now possibly some will ask, well, sir, how can we talk about Christianity? Upon what topic shall we converse? How are we to introduce it? You know, it would not be polite, for instance, in the company with which we associate, to begin to say anything about the doctrines of grace or other Christian matters at all. Then, beloved, I say to you, do not be polite. That is all I have to say in reply to such a remark as that. If it would be considered contrary to proper etiquette to begin talking about the Savior, then cast etiquette to the winds and speak about Christ one way or another. The Christian is the aristocrat of the world. It is his place to make rules for society to obey, not to stoop down and conform to the regulations of society when they are contrary to the commands of his master. He is the great maker of laws, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and he makes his people also to be kings. Kings make rules for ordinary men to obey, and so too must Christians. They are not to submit to others. They must make others, by the worth of their principles and the dignity of their character, submit to them. It is speaking too lightly of a Christian's dignity when we say that he dare not do what is right because it would not be fashionable. We care nothing for that, for the fashion of this world is passing away. But he that does the will of God lives forever. Another person says, "What could I speak of? There are so few topics that would be suitable. I must not speak upon doctrinal subjects, for it would offend someone's denomination. They might hold different views. One might be a Wesleyan, one might be a Baptist, one might be an Independent, one a Calvinist, one an Arminian. How could I talk so as to please everyone? If I spoke of election, most of them would attack me at once. If I begin to speak of redemption, we should soon differ on that subject, and I would not like to cause controversy." Oh, beloved, create controversy rather than have meaningless conversation. It is better to dispute over the truth than to agree about lies. I say it is better to dispute concerning good doctrine. Far more profitable is it to talk about the Word of God, even in a controversial manner, than to turn utterly away from it and neglect it. But let me tell you, there is one point on which all Christians agree, and that is concerning the person and the work of our Savior. Go where you will. Believers, if they are genuine Christians, will always agree with you if you begin to talk about your Savior. So you need not be afraid that you will provoke controversy. But suppose that the mention of your Savior's name does provoke dispute, then let it be provoked. And if your master's truth offends the person to whom you are speaking to, then let them be offended. We must confess his name. We must confess his glory. For it is written in our text, "They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might." Now then, my friends, first, we have a subject for conversation. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. Secondly, we will try to find out some reasons why Christians must speak concerning this blessed subject. And thirdly, I will very briefly refer to the effect of our talking more of Christ's kingdom and power. First, here is a subject for conversation. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. Here are two subjects. For God, when he puts grace into the heart, does not lack a subject on which we shall converse. First, we are to converse concerning the glory of Christ's kingdom. The glory of Christ's kingdom. The glory of Christ's kingdom should always be a subject of conversation to a Christian. He should always be speaking not merely of Christ's priesthood or of his words of prophecy, but also of his kingdom, which has lasted from all eternity, and especially of that glorious kingdom of grace in which we now live, and of that brighter kingdom of millennial glory, which soon shall come upon this world to conquer all other kingdoms and break them to pieces. The psalmist furnishes us with some divisions of this subject, all of which illustrate the glory of Christ's kingdom. In the 12th verse, he says that all men must know of your mighty acts. The glory of a kingdom depends very much on the achievements of that kingdom. So when speaking of the glory of Christ's kingdom, we are to make known his mighty acts. We think that the glory of Old England, at least our historians would say so, rests upon the great battles she has fought and the victories she has won. We turn over the records of the past and we see her, in one place, conquering thousands of Frenchmen at Agincourt. At another period, we see the fleets of the Spanish Armada scattered by the breath of God. We turn to different battles and we trace victory after victory, dotted along the page of history, and we say that this is the glory of our kingdom. Now, Christian, when you speak of the glory of your master's kingdom, you must tell something of his great victories, how he routed Pharaoh, how he killed all of Egypt's firstborn in one night, how at his command the Red Sea was divided, how the children of Israel crossed over in safety, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen were drowned in the sea. Also speak of how God overcame Amalek and destroyed Moab, how he utterly cut off those nations that warred against Israel and caused them to pass away forever. Tell how Babylon and Nineveh were made to grieve the day when God afflicted them with his iron hand. Tell the world how God has crushed great nations and overcome proud monarchs. How Sennacherib's armies were left dead within their camp, and how those that have risen up in rebellion against God have found his army too mighty for their strength and ability. Tell of the fearful acts of our Savior's kingdom. Record his victories in this world, but don't stop there. Tell how our Savior conquered the devil in the wilderness when he came to tempt him. Tell how he, all his foes to ruin hurled, sin, Satan, earth, death, hell, the world. Tell how he bruised the head of Satan. Tell how death has lost his prey. Tell how hell's deepest dungeons have been visited by the victorious Savior, and the power of the Prince of Darkness utterly cut off. Tell how Antichrist himself shall sink like a millstone in the flood. Tell how false systems of religion shall be destroyed. Tell all of this. Tell it in Ascalon and in Gath. Tell it all over the world that the Lord of hosts is the God of battles. He is the conqueror of men and of devils. He is master in his own dominions. Tell the glory of his kingdom and recite his mighty acts. Christian, exhaust that theme if you can. Secondly, in speaking of the glory of Christ's kingdom, the next thing we need to talk of is its glorious majesty, its glorious majesty. The psalmist further says in the 12th verse that the saints shall not only speak of God's mighty acts, but also of the glorious splendor of his kingdom. Part of the glory of England consists not in her achievements, but in the state and majesty which surround her. In ancient times especially, monarchs were noted for the great pomp with which they were surrounded. Thousands of houses had to be torn down to find a site for one dwelling for the king. His palace must be gorgeous with riches. Its halls must be paved with marble, and its walls set with jewels. Fountains must sparkle there. There must be beds of eiderdown on which monarchs may lay. Music such as other ears do not hear. Wines from the uttermost regions of the earth and all manners of delights are reserved for kings. Precious stones and gems adorn their crowns, and everything that is rich and rare must be brought to deck the monarch and increase the majesty of his kingdom. Well, Christian, when speaking of Christ's kingdom, you are to talk of its majesty. Tell of your Savior's glorious splendor. Speak of the many crowns that he wears upon his head. Tell of the crown of grace which he wears continually. Tell of the crown of victory which perpetually proclaims the triumphs he has won over the foe. Tell of the crown of love wherewith his Father crowned him in the day of his betrothal to his church. Tell him of the crown which he has won by 10,000 hearts which he has broken, and untold myriads of spirits which he has bound up. Tell all of mankind that the glory of your Savior's majesty far exceeds the glory of the ancient kings of Assyria and India. Tell that before his throne above there stand in glorious state not princes, but angels. Not servants in gorgeous clothing, but cherubs with wings of fire, waiting to obey his mighty commands. Tell him that his palace is floored with gold, and that he has no need of lamps or even of the sun to illumine it, for he himself is the light. Tell the whole world about the glorious splendor of his kingdom. Thirdly, Christians, in speaking of the glory of Christ's kingdom, must talk of its duration, for much of the honor of the kingdom depends upon the time it has lasted. In verse 13, the psalmist says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations." If someone should say to you concerning an earthly monarch, "Our king sits upon a throne which his ancestors have occupied for many generations," then you tell him that 1,000 years are to your king as but one day. If another person tells you that his king has crowns which were worn by kings 1,000 years ago, smile in his face and tell him that 1,000 years are as nothing in Christ's sight. When they speak of the antiquity of churches, tell them that you belong to a very ancient church. They talk to you of the ancient character of the religion which they profess. Tell them that you believe in the most ancient of all religions, for yours is a religion which is from everlasting. Christ's kingdom was set up long before this world was created, when neither sun nor moon nor stars had yet appeared in the heavens. Yes, Christ's kingdom was firmly established. I wish Christians would more often talk about the glory of their master's kingdom with regard to the time it has lasted. If you would begin to talk of the past history of God's church, you would never have to exclaim, "I have said all that can be said about it, and I have nothing more to say." Oh no, you would need eternity to keep on going back, back, back until you came to God alone. And then you might say, "In his mighty breast I see eternal thoughts of love to me." Then you may speak concerning the future duration of your master's kingdom. I suppose if you were to talk a lot about the second coming of Christ, you would be laughed at, and you would be thought diseased in your brain, for there are so few nowadays who receive that great truth, that if we speak of it with much enthusiasm, people turn away and say, "Ah, we don't know much about that subject, but Mr. So-and-so has messed up his brain through thinking too much about it." Men are, therefore, half afraid to speak of such a subject. But, beloved, we are not afraid to talk of it. For Christ's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and we may talk of the glory of the future as well as of the past. Some say that Christ's church is in danger. Now I will agree there are many churches today that are in danger, and the sooner they tumble down, the better. But the true church of Christ has a future that shall never end. It has a future that shall never become dim. It has a future which shall eternally progress in glory. Her glory now is the glory of the morning twilight. It soon shall be the glory of the blazing noon. Her riches now are but the riches of the newly opened mine. Soon she shall have riches much more abundant and far more valuable than any she has at present. She is now young. In time she will come, not to feebleness, but to her maturity. She is like a fruit that is ripening, a star that is rising, a sun that is shining more and more unto the perfect day. And soon she will blaze forth in all of her glory, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and frightful as an approaching army. O Christian, here is a topic worthy of your conversation. Talk of the glory of your Master's kingdom. Often speak of it while others amuse themselves with stories of sieges and battles. While they are speaking of this or that or other events in history, tell them of the history of the monarchy of the King of Kings. Speak to them concerning the coming great monarchy in which Jesus Christ shall reign forever and ever. But I must not forget to briefly hint at the other subject of the saints' conversation, and will speak of your might. It is not simply of Christ's kingdom of which we are to speak, but also of his power and might. Here again the psalmist gives us something which will help us to divide our subject. In the 14th and 15th verses, mention is made of three kinds of power and might of which we ought to speak. Listen. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of everyone look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. First, the Christian should speak of Christ's upholding power, of his upholding power. What a strange expression this is. The Lord upholds all those who fall. Yet remember John Bunyan's quaint old saying, "He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide." So David says, "The Lord upholds all those who fall." What a unique expression. How can he hold up those who fall? Yet those who fall in this sense are the only persons that stand. It is a remarkable paradox, but it is true. The man who stands on his feet and says, "I am mighty, I am strong enough to stand alone," down he will go. But he who falls into Christ's arms, he who says, "But oh, for this no power have I, my strength is at thy feet to lie," that man shall not fall. We may well talk then of Christ's upholding power. Tell it to Christians. Tell how he held you back when your feet were swiftly going to hell. How, when fierce temptation surrounded you, your master drove them all away. How, when the enemy was watching, he encircled you with his mighty strength. How, when the arrows fell thickly around you, his mighty arm held the shield up before you and so preserved you from them all. Tell how he saved you from death and delivered your feet from falling by making you, first of all, fall down prostrate before him. Next, talk of his exalting power. Talk of his exalting power. He lifts up all who are bowed down. Oh, how sweet it is, beloved, sometimes to talk of God's exalting power after we have been cut down. I love to come into this pulpit and talk to you as I would in my own room. I make no pretensions to preaching at all, but simply tell you what I happen to feel just now. Oh, how sweet it is to feel the lifting power of God's grace when you have been bowed down. Can't some of us tell that? When we have been bowed down beneath a load of affliction, so that we could not even move, the everlasting arms have been around us and have lifted us up. When Satan has put his foot on our back and we have said, "We shall never rise up again," the Lord has come to our rescue. If we were only to talk of that subject in our conversation with one another, then no Christian would ever have spiritless conversation in his living room again. But nowadays, you are so afraid to speak of your own experience and the mercy of God to you that you will talk of anything and even nonsense rather than of what Jesus has done for you. But I beseech you, if you would do good in the world, then tell of God's deeds of raising up those that are bowed down. Moreover, my friends, talk of God's providing power. Talk of God's providing power. The Bible says, "The eyes of everyone look to God, and God gives them their food at the proper time." We ought often to speak of how God provides for his creatures through providence. Why should we not tell how God has taken us out of poverty and made us rich? Or if he has not done that for us, how he has supplied all of our needs day by day in an almost miraculous manner? Some persons object to such a book as Huntington's Bank of Faith, and I have even heard some respectable people call it the Bank of Nonsense. But if they had ever been brought into Huntington's condition, they would see that it was indeed a bank of faith and not a bank of nonsense. The nonsense was in those who read it with their unbelieving hearts, not in the book itself. And he who has been brought into many predicaments and trials and has been divinely delivered out of them would find that he could write a book on the bank of faith as good as Huntington did if he wanted to do so. For he has had as many deliverances, and he could recite the mighty acts of God who has opened his hands and supplied the wants of his needy child. Many of you have been out of a job, and you have cried to God to furnish you with one, and you have received it. Have you not sometimes been brought so low through painful affliction that you could not rest? And could you not afterwards say, "I was brought low, and he helped me"? Yes, I was brought low, and he helped me out of my distress. Yes, I see some of you nodding your heads as much as to say, "We are the men who have passed through that experience. We have been brought into difficult circumstances, but the Lord has delivered us out of them all." Then do not be ashamed to tell the story. Let the world hear that God provides for his people. Go, speak of your father. Do as the child does, who, when he has a little piece of cake given to him, will take it out and say, "Father gave me this." Do so with all your mercies. Go and tell all the world that you have a good father, a gracious father, a heavenly provider. And even though he may only give you a small portion, and you only live from hand to mouth, yet tell how graciously he gives it, and that you would not change your blessed estate for all the world calls good and great. I must be brief in speaking upon our next major subject, the causes which will make Christians talk of the glory of Christ's kingdom and his power. The causes which make Christians talk of the glory of Christ's kingdom and his power. One cause is that it is the kingdom of their own king. It is the kingdom of their own king. We do not expect French people to talk about the victories of the English. And I suppose there is no Russian who would pay very many compliments to the courage of our military. But they all will talk about their own monarchs. Well, that is the reason why a Christian should speak of the glory of his master's kingdom and tell of his power, because it is the kingdom of his own king. Jesus Christ may be or may not be another man's king, but certainly he is mine. He is the monarch to whom I yield absolute submission. I am no longer an alien and a stranger, but I am one of his subjects, and I will speak concerning him because he is my king. Secondly, the Christian must talk of the king's victories, because all those victories were won for him. All those victories were won for him. He remembers that his master never fought a battle for himself. He never destroyed an enemy for himself. He destroyed them all for his people. And if for me, a poor, contemptible worm, my Savior did this, shall I not speak of the glory of his kingdom when he won all that glory for me? Will I not speak of his power when all that power was exercised for me? It was all for me. When he died for me. When he suffered for me. And when he led captivity captive, he did it for me. Therefore, I must and will speak of his dear name. I cannot help testifying to the glory of his grace in whatever company I may be. Again, the Christian must talk of the king's victories, because he himself has had a good share in fighting some of the battles. Because he, the Christian, has had a good share in fighting some of the battles. You know how old soldiers will shoulder their crutch and tell how battlefields were won. The soldier, when he reads the accounts of the war, says, "Ah, I know that trench. I worked in it myself. I know that hill. I was one of the men who attacked it." He is interested because he had a share in the battle. So we too, if we have had a part in the battle, then we will like to talk about it. And beloved, it is this which makes our battles dear to us. We helped to fight them. Though there was one battle which our great captain fought all alone, and none of his people were with him, yet in other victories he has permitted his people to help crush the dragon's head. Remember that you have been a soldier in the army of the Lord, and that in the last day when he gives away the medals in heaven, you will have one. When he gives away the crowns, you will have one. We can talk about the battles, for we were in them. We can speak of the victories, for we helped to win them. It is to our own praise as well as to our master's when we talk of his wondrous acts. But the best reason why the Christian should talk of his master is this. If he has Christ in his heart, the truth must come out. He cannot help it. It often happens that the Christian cannot give us much reason why he must talk about his Savior, except that he cannot help it. And he will not try to help it. It is in him, and it must come out. If God has put a fire inside a man's heart, do you think it can be kept down? If we have grace in our souls, will it never come out in conversation? God does not hide his light under a bushel, but he sets them on candlesticks. He does not build his cities in valleys, but he puts them on hills so that they cannot be hidden. So he will not allow his grace to be concealed. A Christian cannot help being discovered. None of you ever knew a secret believer, a secret Christian. Oh, you say, "I am sure I have known such a man." But look, he could not have been a secret believer if you knew him. He could not have been completely secret. The fact that you knew him proves that he could not have been a secret Christian. You cannot then know a secret believer, and you never will. There may be, indeed, some who are secret for a time, but they always have to come out. Like Joseph of Arimathea, when he went and asked for the body of Jesus. Yes, there are some of you sitting in your pews who believe that I shall never discover you, but I shall see you profess Christ someday. Some of you keep coming Sunday after Sunday and you say, "Well, someday I must go and make a profession of faith." Yes, you will not be able to sit there long if you have the grace of God within you. You will be obliged to come out and put on the Lord Jesus Christ by being baptized in his name. Why not do so without further delay? If you love your Lord's name, come on out at once and own it. Lastly, my friends, What would be the effect of our speaking more of Christ's kingdom and power? What effect would we have if we spoke more of Christ's kingdom and power? The first effect would be that the world would believe us more. The world says, "What a bunch of hypocrites Christian people are." And they are right concerning a good many of you. The world says, "Why, just look at them. They profess to be a Christian. But if you hear them talk, they do not speak differently from other people. They sing loudly, it is true, when they go to church. But when do you hear them sing at home? They go to the prayer meeting. But do they have a prayer meeting at their own family altar? Do I believe them to be Christians? No. Their lives make a lie of their doctrines, and we do not believe them." My friends, if we talked more of Christ, I am sure the world would think us to be better Christians, and they would no doubt say so. Again, if our conversations were more focused on Christ, we as Christians would grow faster and we would be more happy. We would grow faster and we would be more happy. What is the reason of the bickering and jealousies between Christians? It is this: because they do not know one another. Mr. J used to tell a story about a man going out one foggy morning, and seeing something coming through the fog, he thought it was a monster. But soon as he came nearer, he exclaimed, "Oh, dear me, that's my brother John." So it often happens when we see people at a distance and hold no spiritual conversation with them, we think they are monsters. But when we begin to talk together and get near to one another, we say, "Why, it's Brother John after all." There are more true brethren around us than we dream of. Therefore, I say to you, let your conversation in all companies, wherever you may be so seasoned with salt that a person may know you are a Christian. Let me say that again. Let your conversation in all companies, wherever you may be so seasoned with salt that a person may know that you are a Christian. In this way, you would remove arguments better than by all the sermons that could be preached, and be promoting a true evangelical alliance far more excellent and efficient than all the alliances which man can form. Again, if we spoke more of Christ, how useful we might be in the salvation of souls. Oh, beloved, how few souls have some of you won to Christ. It says in the Song of Solomon, "None is barren among them." But aren't some of you barren, without spiritual children? In the old Jewish society, it was considered a curse for someone to die childless. Oh, I think that though the Christian is always blessed, it is partly a curse to die spiritually childless. There are some of you who are childless tonight. You never were the means of the conversion of a single soul in your whole life. You hardly remember ever having tried to win anyone for the Savior. Oh, you are good Christian people so far as your outward conduct is concerned. You go to church, but you never concern yourselves about winning souls for Jesus. Oh, most holy God, let me die when I can no longer be the means of saving souls. But oh, keep me out of heaven for 1,000 years if you will give me souls to lead to Christ. Let me still speak for you. But if there are no more sinners to be converted, no more to be brought in by my ministry, then let me depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Oh, think of the crowns that are in heaven. The Bible says those who are wise will shine like the brightness in the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So many souls, so many gems. Have you ever thought what it would be like to wear in heaven a crown without a star in it, a starless crown? All the saints will have crowns, but those who win souls will have a star in their crown for every soul. Some of you, my friends, will wear a crown without a star. Would you like that? You will be happy. You will be blessed. You will be satisfied, I know, when you will be there. But can you bear the thought of dying childless, of having no one in heaven who shall be born again to Christ by you, never having labored in birth for souls, never having brought anyone to Christ? How can you bear to think of it? Then if you want to win souls, beloved, talk about Jesus. There is nothing like talking about him to lead others to Christ. The other day, I read of the conversion of a servant girl. She was asked how she came to know the Lord. Well, she said, my master at dinner happened to make some simple observation to his sister across the table. The remark certainly was not addressed to the servant, and her master had no idea that she was listening. Yet his word was blessed to her. It is good to talk behind the closed door that which you do not mind hearing afterwards in the street. It is good to speak that in the closet which you are not ashamed to listen to from the housetop, for you will have to listen to it from the housetop in time, when God shall come and call you to account for every idle word you have spoken. Souls are often converted through godly conversation. Simple words frequently do more good than long sermons. Disjointed, unconnected sentences are often of more use than the most finely polished sermons. If you would be useful, let the praises of Christ be always on your tongue. Let him live on your lips. Speak of him always, when you walk down the street, when you sit in your house, when you first wake up, and even when you lie down at night. It may be that you have someone to whom it is possible that you may yet whisper the gospel of the grace of God. Many a family member has been brought to know the Savior by another family member's pleading in prayer to God that were only heard in the silence of the night. God give you the power, beloved, to fulfill our text. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. They will do it. You can count on it. God will make you do it if you are his people. Go and do it willingly. Begin from this time forth and keep on doing it forever. Say concerning other conversation, be gone, get away from me. Christ shall be my constant and only theme. Be like the harp of that old Greek poet, Anacreon, which would never sound any other note but that of love. The harpist wished to sing of mighty men of wisdom and valor, but his harp would only resound of love. Be then like Anacreon's harp. Sing of Christ alone, Christ alone, Christ alone, Jesus, Jesus only. Make him the theme of your conversation. And tell of the glory of his kingdom and speak of his might. God give you the grace to do so for Christ's sake. Amen.